The reading is taken from Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 20, and can be found on page 1102, the Church Bible. Acts 9, 1 to 20, Saul's conversion. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as you met with Saul on the road to Damascus, we pray that as we open up your word, you may come off these pages and into our hearts and meet with us today. We pray it, Lord, for your glory and for the good of our world. Amen. I want you to imagine these news headlines. Dawkins debates for God. Leading atheist has converted to Christianity. Shock as former Islamist preacher, now a Christian preacher. Well, I'm afraid I've made them up, but they seem unbelievable, don't they? That people like these could convert to Christ. Isn't it the case that there are some people in the world whom we think, especially if they're from different cultures, that it's impossible that they could become a Christian? Even more so, become a Christian preacher. And so perhaps you find yourself, like me, sometimes thinking that the gospel is really only for certain types of people and not everyone. I wonder if you're here with us today and you're not yet a Christian, have you sometimes thought, "I'm not sure it's really possible for me to come to a convinced faith in Christ. But there are, of course, many people who do come to follow Jesus, including lots of you here. And so it's good to ask, how did it happen? Remember what happened to you, what you were like, how you encountered Jesus, and how he has changed you to who you are now. At least from your experience, you know that God can do a dramatic transformation in your life. Well, today we're going to look at one of the most dramatic conversions ever, the conversion of Saul, later well known as the Apostle Paul. And we're going to see that his conversion is something to be amazed about and thankful for. We're back on these Sunday mornings, working our way through the book of Acts, the account of the early church after Jesus has returned to his Father. And we're in the really interesting middle section of the book this summer. So it's a time of great turning points, a time of transition when the gospel goes from the people of Israel to the whole world. It changes from being mainly about the Jews to every type of person. And so we saw last week, didn't we, that an Ethiopian comes to Christ. Next week, it's a Roman centurion. And today, in the most dramatic fashion of all, the arch enemy of the early church, Saul of Tarsus. So let's follow his story through this morning. And it starts like this. Saul meets the risen Jesus. But who is Saul? Well, have a look at verse 1 and 2, and we get a reminder here. Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. Remember, 2 weeks ago, he was the ringleader against Stephen and those that tried to kill Stephen. And even though the church was scattered as a result of Stephen's martyrdom, Saul is not content. He is determined to hunt down Christians everywhere, wherever they've gone. Such is the rage of this young Pharisee against Christ that we find him in verse 2, having obtained permission from the chief priests, heading up north to the Syrian city of Damascus. But something extraordinary happens on the way. Have a look at verse 3. They're getting near to the city when suddenly there is a light from heaven. And it's clearly supernatural. And verse 4, there is a voice from heaven. And the result of this dramatic thing causes Saul to fall to the ground. And what we have here is something almost exactly like what happens when God appeared to the prophets in the Old Testament to commission them. People like Ezekiel and Isaiah and Moses. And the voice from heaven speaks, Saul. Saul. Isn't that familiar? Think about Jesus speaking to his disciples. Simon, Simon. Here he is again. And after calling his name comes the penetrating question. Why do you persecute me? It's a question that will have pulled the rug under Saul's feet. He's been zealously attacking the church and thinking that he's serving God. But now, heaven speaks to him like this. Well, how does he respond? Have a look at verse 5. And it's a question. Who are you, Lord? He knows it's the Lord. He knows it's a voice from heaven, but he's confused. And so the answer comes, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Well, these words must have come like a hammer blow to this zealous Pharisee. Imagine, if you can, the shock he must have been experiencing, the sense of turmoil as his world is just turning upside down. He is confronted with the reality that he's on the wrong side of history. He's against God and what God is doing. Remember how Saul witnessed Stephen saying, I see heaven opened and Jesus standing there. Well, now Paul is seeing heaven opened and Jesus standing there. The same thing is happening to him. The Lord, whom the disciples have been saying, he is alive. Well, now Saul is face to face with the risen Jesus. Saul meets the risen Jesus. And Jesus is saying, why do you persecute me? It's an amazing little expression, actually, isn't it? Just think how wonderful it is to see that Jesus has close relationship with his people. If you attack Christians, you're attacking Christ. So when next you're under pressure for Christ, remember, they're attacking him much more than they're attacking you. And remember, and take comfort, he is with you in that. So what more does Jesus say to Saul at this amazing meeting? Well, verse 6, it is simply, get up, go into the city, and you will be told what to do. Do you see how Saul is suddenly brought under the authority of Christ? Jesus speaks to his arch enemy, and he must obey. It's breathtaking, isn't it? Well, what happens next? Well, Luke's camera now pans out to the other people that are there, and it's clear that though they're aware that something amazing has happened, they haven't met with Jesus themselves. They haven't heard what was said. Saul alone is like the prophet being commissioned by God. And this is confirmed in the way in verse 8, Saul opens his eyes and cannot see. The one who was spiritually blind in his rage against the church is now struck physically blind. It's deeply symbolic, isn't it? He's experiencing this blindness. Maybe it is a lesson that this arrogant young Pharisee is now being humbled as he realizes he's been blind. And you see in verse 9 that for 3 days he remains blind and he doesn't eat or drink. This is a man who is shaken to his core. Saul meets the risen Jesus. Now, of course, this is a special event. Very few are converted through a vision. But all true believers have had an encounter with the risen Jesus. For most of us, it is through his word, the Bible, as it is read or proclaimed, and through prayer of one form or another. But every Christian has had a real personal encounter with Jesus. So I wonder, would you say that has happened for you? If so, well, I'm sure it is the most significant thing in your life. It was for Saul. It was the absolute turning point. So let's see what happens next. Well, here it is, secondly. Saul is accepted into the family of the church. Now, Saul's meeting with Jesus on the Damascus Road is not the only supernatural meeting here. If a miracle is needed for the persecutor to be converted, a miracle is also needed for the church to accept him, for the church to be convinced that he's really changed. Look at verse 10. And you see there who we are introduced to, a disciple called Ananias in Damascus. And the Lord now appears to him, and there he is waiting to hear what Jesus wants him to do. And what does Jesus want him to do? Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for this Saul of Tarsus. And here's an interesting point. Jesus says he is praying. There's the first piece of evidence that Saul is really converted. 3 days of fasting and praying. And do you notice, look at verse 12, how Jesus is carefully arranging all of these meetings. Not only is Ananias having a vision, Saul is. Saul's been told to expect precisely a man called Ananias will come to bring healing. You see, Saul also needs convincing that the church will accept him. Well, how is Ananias responding to this difficult request? Verse 13. Well, it says there, he says that he's heard all about Saul, all the evil he has done. And he knows that he's come to Damascus under the authority of the priests to seek out and arrest believers among the Jewish community. Ananias would have been one of those at risk. So just think how hard it must be for Ananias to now go and meet this man, Saul, after all he's done and after all he might yet do. So how does Jesus help Ananias in his doubts? Well, it's with these amazing words in verse 15. And they are amazing. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. Jesus has chosen Saul, the most violent persecutor, to be his chief spokesman to the nations. The Gentile mission will be spearheaded by Paul. Though he is the last and the least, as he put it, of the apostles and a persecutor. Well, amazingly, the last will be first. The preeminent missionary apostle will be Saul, and he'll have more influence than all of the others. And yet, there's a little challenge for him too, a catch, a tricky thing in verse 16, a sobering reminder that suffering comes to all who follow Jesus. The one who persecuted the church is now going to be seriously persecuted himself. And this is part of the deal when it comes to being a disciple of Jesus. He is the suffering Messiah, and he promised, didn't he, that his disciples can expect to suffer as well as they follow him. And For Paul, this is especially the case, to the extent that Paul will later describe the suffering that he goes through for the church as a fulfillment of Isaiah's suffering servant prophecy. Well, will Ananias obey Jesus' commands? Well, verse 17, he certainly does. He goes and he lays hands on Saul and calls him brother. Isn't that wonderful and amazing? The gospel of grace means that Saul is not only fully forgiven, he's accepted into the family of the church. And as a symbol of that, he receives back his sight. His eyes are opened. And of course, not just physically, spiritually, he can now see. And Saul will receive the Holy Spirit too. And so, of course, like the Ethiopian, he receives the gift of baptism, the physical sign that Jesus gives to us to strengthen our faith in what he's done in our hearts. Saul is accepted into the family of the church. What a testimony of the power of the gospel of grace. Paul the persecutor is the one who will be the chief spokesman. Isn't that utterly amazing? Doesn't it prove to the world that being a Christian is all about God's grace, his undeserved kindness to you? It's not about being good. It's not about being good enough for God. And also, isn't it just a great example of how the church is truly inclusive towards all? All are invited, no matter who you are, where you're from, or what you have done. But of course, all who accept the invitation are required to be changed by Jesus. The gospel says, come as you are, as a sinner, like Saul. Come and be forgiven. Come and be changed. For this is what we see happens dramatically with Saul. And it leads to the last thing to briefly notice in his account. Saul is transformed. He's saved by grace and completely changed into a new man. So in verse 19, there's a bit of physical recuperation after the shock that he's been through. But verse 20, at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. Immediate evidence of his transformation in the Holy Spirit. Note the precise words. He says, Jesus is the Son of God. It's not just that he thinks Jesus is the chosen one or a special prophet or even the Messiah. Saul has come to a full and clear faith in who Jesus is. And as soon as the first opportunity arises, he can't keep quiet about this Jesus. And so already he has begun his great work that Jesus has commissioned him for. So it's amazing, isn't it? On the Damascus Road, he is converted and commissioned to a new life in the same incident. Now, Saul is, of course, unique. He is the apostle of the Gentiles. We are not that, and we're not apostles. But it is also true that the moment someone becomes a disciple of Jesus, we too are commissioned to serve him and his kingdom. We too are called to do what we can to spread the good news, to join in with the mission that Saul pioneered. And I've noticed that new Christians are often the best at sharing their faith. It is something to get on with straight away. Saul is transformed. Well, as we draw to a close, how should we respond to this? Well, first, will you be amazed and thankful that God can convert an enemy? As Paul says in his letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1, 15, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Jesus has the power to transform the likes of a Dawkins or a terrorist, for that is what Paul was. And he still does it today. Here are a couple of examples. Rosaria Champagne Butterfield was a professor of English in America, a lesbian activist for over 10 years, thoroughly opposed to Christianity. And it was as she was doing research on the enemy, if you like, into Christianity and politics in the US, that she got to know a neighbor, a Christian pastor. And a genuine friendship grew up. And over time, her deeply held views were changed. And miraculously and amazingly, she came to meet Jesus. She came to give up her previous identity and lifestyle and has found fulfillment and a new life in Christ. And she writes it up in this great book, The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. Or on the right, David Hamilton, I've mentioned him before, an Ulster terrorist who became a Christian while he was in prison for terrorism, when he was using the Bible in prison to make roll-ups for his cigarettes, and he started reading it, and he met with Jesus. It's a riveting story. I've heard him give it, and he's now a Christian pastor. God still does this today. Will you be amazed and thankful that God can convert an enemy? Will you be amazed and thankful that God can transform Saul? Saul, Paul the Apostle, as he becomes known, became the most determined traveling missionary. Not only that, he has given us 13 New Testament books, including such monumentally important ones as Romans, 1 Corinthians, Ephesians. It is impossible to understate his importance in the foundation of Christianity and in the transition of God's people from mainly Israel to all nations. For us who are Gentiles, he is our apostle. We ought to treasure him greatly. And yet, there are some people today who make comments along the lines of, I love Jesus and accept his teaching, but not that of Paul. Or perhaps who just think, well, Paul's teaching is a bit second rate compared to Jesus. Well, remember the words Jesus says here. He is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles. How can we say we accept Jesus and reject his chosen spokesman? Jesus has given his authority to Paul's teaching, and we ought to treasure it and submit to it too. Third, if you're a Christian, will you be amazed and thankful that God can transform you? As we rejoice in Saul's conversion and his story, isn't it a great opportunity to think about our own stories, to ponder, to rejoice in what God has done for us? When did you last have a really good think about it? When did you last thank him for saving you? How about sometime after church today or during this week, for instance, in your quiet time, take some time to remember, if you can, what you once were, how you met Jesus, who you now are. And if you're in a growth group, why not share your story there this week? And then a final question, whether we are Christian or not yet, will you let Christ transform you? Could it be that Jesus, by his Spirit, is asking you a question such as he did Saul? Why are you resisting me? Or why are you not sharing my good news with the world? So will you let the risen Lord have his way with you today, as he did with Saul? And so, let's pray for this as we finish. Pray that we will be amazed and thankful to God for what he's done. And that we too, like Saul, will know for sure his forgiveness, the gift of the Spirit, and a deep passion to live for Jesus, the Son of God, with every breath that he gives us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you so much that you are able to turn around the worst of sinners, forgive them, bring them to you, and give a new, wonderful life. We thank you so much for the Apostle Paul and what happened to him and who he is for us today. And we pray that we too will respond, each of us now in our own hearts, how you would have us respond to the risen Lord Jesus. We pray this for Jesus' sake and for our good. Amen.